Well, good morning, Pepsi family. It is good to worship with you, even from a distance. As Pastor Dan said earlier, of course, we're all looking forward to the day when this phase of our life comes to an end. Amen. And I do hope you got a chance to check out the video that Will Freischlag and I put together this last week as we prepare for that next season. I know I can't wait until things are more safe to gather together. And thankfully, our public health officials are working so hard to make that a reality. I again want to publicly thank our governor for working with faith leaders across the state to try and help us gather together in safe and meaningful ways. It's just been great to work with him, and he and his team are cautiously optimistic that that can happen perhaps as early as June 1st, which means our first Sunday back together would be June 7th. And as of right now, our plans are to worship those first few weeks outside up on the beautiful hillside here at Pepsi and experience those cool Colorado mornings where we can practice social distancing. And we'll let you know as the details get closer and things like that. And then in addition to that, I also mentioned last week that live streaming is going to continue. It's here to stay. I've heard from so many of you how thankful you are that we can remain connected despite the distance, because there are times when we can't make it to worship. Maybe it's because we're homebound with a health issue, or maybe our kids get sick, or maybe we're traveling, or we're on vacation and are tuning in from somewhere outside of the state, or maybe we're just part of Pepsi's extended family around the globe. And friends, no matter where life finds you, we want you to know we love you, we are here for you, we're going to be praying for you, and we are glad that you have joined us, and we hope you continue to join us and invite your unchurched family and friends to join you so that they too can know the blessing of what it means to be part of the Pepsi family. Amen? Amen. You know, one of the really awesome things is to see how God is just on the move in new and fresh ways. Sometimes for me, I have to admit as a pastor, times like this are really hard. Ministry is not happening in the normal way that it happens, and I can get easily discouraged. And then I have a conversation like I did this week. And I realize that even though I may be sheltered at home, our God most certainly is not. He is on the move. And so I talked with two very special ladies who are new to Pepsi. They were invited by someone in our church family, and they've been tuning in for a few weeks now. And God got a hold of their hearts last week. And one of them gave their life to Jesus, and the other one rededicated their life to Jesus. And both of them just expressed the joy at those decisions. And it was so palpable. It just came across the screen over Zoom as we talked this week. They, of course, have lots of questions as they begin their journey. So do many of you. And I told them, you know, the Christian life is, it's like climbing a 14er. It's like taking a hike like Pam and, or like Becky and her family did earlier this week. And some of us have been, you know, climbing and for a while now, and we're close to the summit. And others of us are somewhere along the trail. We think we're lost. We're not sure where we're at. We can't see the end. And so we're slugging it out. And still others of us are just getting started. We're at the trailhead. No matter where you may find yourself in that journey, we're all climbing together, friends. And we're all here to help each other out along the way. And so again, reach out if you're struggling. Reach out if you've got questions. Reach out if you need a climbing partner. And we'll do our best to get you connected. So today we are diving back into the book of 1 Corinthians, continuing our journey there. And what we've learned so far is the Corinthians are a mess. They're kind of a disaster. Sticking with the climbing metaphor, they have slipped up so many times along the trail, sliding down snowfields and struggling to scramble up the scree. They are divided. They have issues over sexuality, and they have social issues and class issues that are tearing them apart. And sadly, those who are more spiritual in their fellowship don't reach out a hand to help those further down the trail. Instead, they stand on the heights looking down in judgment. And the Apostle Paul has to confront them again and again and again with the gospel, with the reminder that none of them are entitled, none of them are more privileged than the other, none of them have any reason to be proud, none of them are any more or less worthy than the rest. All of them are on level ground before the cross. All of them were lost if it were not for the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And then we get to chapter 15, one of the greatest chapters in all the scriptures. And here the Apostle Paul reminds us all, Corinthians and Pepsiites alike, that what it is that actually makes us a Christian. And it is the resurrection of Jesus. It's Christ's body literally coming out of the tomb, Christ's body literally coming out of the grave without this historical act, without the empty tomb, without the physical resurrection of Jesus. Our faith is in vain. And we have no hope. And we are among people to be most pitied because our entire lives would have been based upon a lie. And so open your Bibles or Bible apps to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 34. And as we dig in, let's open our hands and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts to the truth, the life-changing truth of the resurrection this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we just sang these words. You are the cornerstone of our lives, the foundation stone on which we build our lives. You are the movable rock, the unshakable center, the strong fortress where we can find refuge amidst the storm. Without a doubt, today around us, the storm is raging. Virus is on the move. The economy continues to suffer. Political divisions are becoming more pronounced. The debate more heated as anxiety and fear take hold. Father, thankfully, in the midst of it all, you are holding on to us. And your grip never slips and your strength never fails. And your promise is that you will not let anyone or anything ever snatch us out of your hand. Not sin, not injustice, not oppression, not sickness or disease, not even death. And how do we know this to be true, Father? It's the resurrection. The ultimate sign of your great faithfulness breaking into the world. And so, Father, this morning, in the midst of all we're going through as a church, as a community, as a state, as a nation, as a world, bring us face to face with the risen Christ that we might find courage in our fear, comfort in our grief, relief in our suffering, and hope that is literally out of this world. This we pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, I've been reading, actually rereading one of my favorite books this past week. It's called Man's Search for Meaning. It came out in 1946, and it details the experience of an Austrian Jewish psychiatrist who survived four concentration camps, including Auschwitz. His name was Viktor Frankl, and he became famous for pioneering a new therapeutic technique that helped people find healing through meaning. Healing through meaning. And alongside Sigmund Freud and Alfred Adler, he is considered one of the fathers of modern psychotherapy. And much of his thought is shaped profoundly by his experience in the camps. There he saw so much suffering, so much pain, so much heartbreak. And whereas Freud would encourage his clients to embrace pleasure as a means for healing, and Adler would encourage his clients to embrace power, their personal power as individuals as a means to healing, Frankl found himself in a situation where both pleasure and power were completely stripped away. And he watched as so many around him lost all hope. They simply gave up one day and they died. And yet there were others who found the strength to carry on, to put one foot in front of the other. And yes, they too often died, but their passing was so much more peaceful. And Frankl wondered about these things and wondered what it was that gave people hope in the midst of even the deepest darkness of the Holocaust. What he realized is that it was meaning, it was purpose, a reason to live, a fixed horizon beyond the camp fence that gave them that hope. And you know, the Apostle Paul understood the importance of hope as well. Life in the ancient world was not easy. One lived at the mercy of the elements around them, famine, drought, disease, death. These were constant companions. They lived hand to mouth. That is to say, what you worked for one day is actually what became, you know, the money that you bought food with for that particular day. I mean, there were no savings accounts, no disposable incomes, no refrigeration, no Walmart to run to, right? Most lived in abject poverty. They were victims of injustice and oppression and violence and war. These were things you lived with. They were the norm, not the exception. And Paul himself was no stranger to suffering. He had been stoned, beaten, lashed, left for dead. He had been falsely accused, falsely imprisoned. He faced riots and lynch mobs. So what was it then that kept Paul going when so many others would have given up hope and just gone home? What was the resurrection? Resurrection. Listen to what he says starting in verse 12 of chapter 15. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as being raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Because if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if, again, Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And those who've fallen asleep in Christ," right? Those who have died and gone before us, they're perished, they're gone. "But if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied." You know, so there are some out there today, even so-called Christians, who will tell you Christ was not raised from the dead. They will say that what matters most is Christ's teaching. What matters is the example that he left behind. If pushed, they might concede a spiritual resurrection. They might concede that the women at the tomb and the apostles may have seen Jesus' ghost. But they utterly reject a physical, bodily resurrection. Friends, let me put it to you plainly. To deny the physical resurrection of Jesus is to deny Christianity itself. Words matter, and resurrection literally means raised body, a body standing back up, a body coming back to life. This, as Paul points out, is the heartbeat of our faith. The resurrection of Jesus gives us a living hope, friends, a living hope. It's not a non-essential where we can have debate. It's not a doctrine that we can take or leave. And if that's where you find yourself this morning, then I want to encourage you to rethink some things, or at least have the intellectual honesty to say you're no longer a Christian. Because without the resurrection, Jesus just becomes one teacher among many. He becomes just one spiritual guru among many that you can choose to follow or not. He's no different than Gandhi or Buddha or Joseph Smith. Furthermore, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we have no good reason to hope for a life beyond death. It's all just wishful thinking. It's all just smoke and mirrors. It's simply an opiate that we make up to numb our existential pain, as Freud once argued. Indeed, Paul makes this very point when he says that if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is futile and we have not been delivered from our sins, and those who have died are gone forever. In short, if all Christianity is good for is to provide a system of morality for this world with no guarantee of a world to come, then it is all a waste of time. But that is, of course, not what Paul believes. Right? Jesus' resurrection actually fixes the horizon of our lives beyond the boundaries of this world. No longer are we limited to what happens in this life. No longer are we fenced in by space and time. No longer are we at the mercy of this broken, beautiful world. No, there is a life so much greater, a life so much more beautiful, so much more powerful, so much more transcendent, so much more glorious than we have yet to taste, friends. And as we keep our eyes fixed on that horizon, as we ground our faith in the reality of Jesus' resurrection, we receive a living hope that provides ultimate meaning for our lives. And that makes the sufferings of this present world far more endurable. Amen. And that includes viral pandemics and economic shutdowns and marriage and family struggles and grief and loss. Thankfully, in Christ, our hope is not only for this life, but also for the life to come. So the resurrection of Jesus gives us a living hope. The second thing the resurrection provides is eternal security. Eternal security. You know, so much of what we are experiencing these days is driven by our desire to stay safe, to stay secure, to not do anything that would unnecessarily endanger a life. Now, just because we Christians place our hope in the life to come doesn't mean that we ignore life in this world. No, we consider all life precious. From the womb to the tomb, all human life, from the moment it is conceived to the moment we take our last breath, is sacred because it comes as a gift from God. And so, yes, we are concerned with those who are suffering from the virus. And every death hurts. Every death counts. Every death represents a real person with a real name and a real history and a real connection to those they love. At the same time, we are also concerned about the millions who will suffer from life-threatening poverty as a result of this global economic shutdown. We're concerned about those who find themselves at greater risk because they have to shelter in place with their abuser. We are concerned with those who struggle with mental health and for whom this shutdown has created a crisis. We are concerned for all these things and more because we treasure life. We treasure life. We value life. We are pro-life. And the resurrection of Jesus shows just how committed God is to preserving life, protecting life, securing life. Listen to how Paul describes it. He says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or those who have passed away. For as by a man came death, so by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each to his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And then will come the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. It's death. For God has put all things into subjection under his feet, but when it says all things are put into subjection, it is plain that Jesus is accepted who put all things in subjection underneath him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who puts all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. As many of you know, I love going to Ethiopia. In fact, I was scheduled to be there this spring, and I was super bummed that we had to cancel. What many of you may not know about Ethiopian history is that for most of the 20th century, Ethiopia was ruled by an emperor named Haile Selassie. And in the mid-1970s, a brutal communist regime overthrew the government under the leadership of a man named Mengistu. And he had Selassie murdered and hid his body, and for years, no one knew where. Fast forward then to the early 1990s when Mengistu's government fell and the new leadership of Ethiopia wanted to find Selassie's body. And so they asked those who served in the palace at the time and they told them to dig under the tiled floor in Mengistu's old office. Turns out Mengistu had buried Selassie under his desk so that every day when he came into the office, his enemy would lay under his feet. Friends, death is God's enemy, and God will not rest until death is one day defeated, not just ignored, not just denied, not just dismissed, but utterly and completely defeated and destroyed once and for all. You see, death was never part of God's good plan for creation. Death entered the world by humanity's choice. It was a judgment for our sin. We brought about death. We brought about pain. We brought about suffering. And before we come down too hard on Adam, before we start thinking to ourselves that if only we had been there, we would have made a different choice, think about the choices that you make on a daily basis. Think about the choices that you've made over the course of your life. Have you not also caused pain? Have you not also caused suffering? Have you not also caused heartbreak? Have you not chosen death by what you allow into your body? Have you not chosen death by the way that you treat others? Have you not chosen death by the policies you support politically or socially? All of us, you see, are subject to death. All of us, you see, are enslaved to death. All of us, you see, fear death. And yet all of us choose death. All of us do our level best to escape it, and yet we can't. And that's why we prize safety and security so highly, right? It's why we've made the choices that we've made over the last several weeks even. But we can't escape it, friends. And we all know that deep down inside. Sure, we can say that even one death from this virus is one too many, but we all know that's simply not realistic. It's a fantasy that we're trying to so hard to believe in. Now, we should minimize it as much as possible, but we cannot escape it, friends. And Christians above all else should be unafraid to meet death face to face. Not because we're fatalistic, not because we do not care, not because we don't value life, but simply because we know deep down only Christ can defeat death. Only Christ can keep us eternally safe. Only Christ can keep us eternally secure. He is the first to be raised among many. And when he returns, the dead in Christ shall rise to meet him. At that time, he will put an end to sin and death once and for all. He will literally put death under his feet. That's been God's plan from the beginning, to undo what we have done, to remake what we have unmade, to recreate what we set out to destroy. The resurrection is the assurance of God's promise that one day he will wipe away every tear. One day he will heal every sickness and disease. One day he will put an end to death and all things will be made new. And that's why we Christians proclaim Jesus Christ is our living hope and our eternal security. Finally, the resurrection of Jesus gives us real world peace. Real world peace. Listen to what Paul says as we close out this section. He says, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? And why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, that I die every day. And what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with the beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and don't go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. Now, I know a lot of that probably sounds a little weird to you, baptizing the dead, Paul fighting like wild beasts, like a gladiator in the arena, or quoting pagan philosophers to make his point. What does all that have to do with me? I just lost my job. My business just folded. I'm going to have to move my family now across the country. Someone I love just got sick. Someone I love just died from COVID-19. I don't know how I'm going to pay the mortgage next month. My spouse just filed for divorce. My kids hate me. How in the world do these verses give me real world peace? Well, friends, here's the wonderful truth of the gospel. God's not just pro-life, he is pro-your life, and he is pro-my life. God's not just concerned with life on the macro level, but life on the micro level as well. God is as concerned about your life today as he was about the lives of the Corinthians back then. Some of them had lost loved ones, and out of a deep sense of grief and longing to be with the one they loved for all eternity, they were being baptized over their graves. The apostles and the evangelists of the early church were literally putting their lives on the line to spread the gospel, facing hardship, enduring suffering, always in danger. Paul himself had to face down a riot in Ephesus, an unruly mob that wanted to kill him for challenging their religious and economic systems. And through it all, friends, the resurrection is what gives them hope. It confronts the bereaved with the sure and certain knowledge that they will see their loved ones again. It gives courage to those laying down their lives for the sake of the gospel. It provides purpose to the pain even Paul was going through as he traveled the Mediterranean world. In short, it gives meaning to the sufferings of this present world, and it points us forward to the glory that will one day be revealed in us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And as they do, what a glorious thing, right, to think about. Living hope, eternal security, real world peace. You don't get any of that without the resurrection of Jesus. And so let me just ask you a few questions as we close this morning, friends. Where is your hope? Where is your hope? Are you hoping for an end to the lockdown? Are you hoping for a jump start to your business? Are you hoping for a miracle drug or vaccine to appear? Is your hope tied to this life? Is it tied to the things or experiences of this world? Where is your security? What is it that keeps you safe? Is it your locked door? Is it the fact that you've sheltered in place? Is it your face mask? Now hear me clearly. I am not saying we should be flippant or foolish. I wear a mask myself whenever I am out. And I maintain social distancing as much as I possibly can, but I am also under no illusions about my life. I am fragile. I am weak. And my body is as susceptible to all kinds of things that I can't see as anyone's, right? Where is your hope? Where is your security finally? Where is your peace? Where is your peace? Is it only present when things are going well? Is it only present when things are going your way? I mean, did you have peace like 3 months ago and now that peace has been shattered? Or do you have a peace that truly passes all understanding, that guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus because it is grounded in His resurrection? Friends, I pray that you find your hope, you find your security, you find your peace in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you have given us this sure and certain hope. You have given us a living hope, a hope that is living and breathing and still alive and available to us. The resurrection of Christ is not just an event that happened way back then. It is something that reverberates throughout all of history and comes to us even in our day, in our age. Father, we give you thanks for the security that you promise us, God, that what resurrection means is really the protection of life, all of life, my life, everybody whose life is hid in Christ. They don't have to be afraid. And Father, we give you thanks for the peace that flows from that security, that sure and certain knowledge that our only comfort in life and in death, nothing can shake us, God, because of what Jesus has done for us. And as we place our trust and our hope in Him, we will rest secure in His grace, in His peace, in His love forever. Father, we give you thanks for these things. They are the hope that gets us through each day. Father, we praise you for the risen Christ, and we pray these things in your Son's name. And all God's people said, amen.